Well, hey, how are you guys today? All right. I find that funny every time. I don't know about you guys. But also, if you'll notice, my voice is just a little raspy. And so I lost it earlier this week. I'm going to try to do my best to not crack or do anything like that. I'll try to keep it. Brought my water up here just in case I need it. You can pray for me. But hey, so first things first, I just want to say, can we all get excited about our college students and our city project this summer? Can we just celebrate that? I'm really excited about that. That's going to be really awesome. You know, in 2025, we want this to be the best year yet for our church in multiple ways, but we definitely want to focus this year on reaching the next restless generation. So last year, we kept our eyes on eternity. That we have a focus every year as a church, and we kept our eyes on eternity. We always want to do that. It's a little bit more internally focused so that we could grow in maturity, in our spiritual maturity. Hope that was impactful for you. But this year, we're going to be more outwardly focused, and we want to reach the next restless generation, specifically college students here in the Valley. So I'm really excited about that. City Project is a part of doing that, as you heard during our announcements here. So let's just be in prayer for our college students and City Project. But also, speaking of prayer, we've been in 21 days of prayer and fasting together as a church. And so we're going to finish that up. This is going to be the last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Don't forget that every Monday we've had a prayer time between 12 and 1. So tomorrow, if you want to come and pray with our staff, we'll be here in this building from 12 to 1. You're welcome to come pray with us during that lunch hour if you're able to. But even if you don't, make sure that you're spending time intentionally praying and fasting this week for our church, for our valley, for the world, because we want to see God do more and more in us and through us. It's been impactful for me already. Last year was very impactful for our church, so I hope you guys will do that. But speaking of prayer, let me just go ahead and start our time by praying. I want to pray for the college students and City Project, pray for the end of our 21 days of prayer and our time together today. So let me do that and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you so much that you brought college students to our church. We pray for more. God, we want to steward them well, and that's one reason why we have City Project. So please bless that, God. Use it to transform lives, to bring them into spiritual maturity, to make them leaders so that we can mobilize leaders here for the mission, God. But also just pray that you'll help us to reach more. We want to reach college students all over this valley, starting with RUC and VTC and then the other colleges that are around. Father, we just pray for a revival among college students here in Roanoke, and I pray that you let us be a part of that. But God, also for these 21 days of prayer, please use it to change our hearts, God. Help us to mature in this season. Please use it to multiply us. Help us to be bold for the sake of the mission now, this year in 2025, and I pray that this will be the best year yet for our church because you deserve more worshipers and you deserve the glory. God, we just are along for the ride, and I'm just so thankful that we get to participate with you in this mission. Help us to remain humble in that. God, help us to look to you because you deserve all of the glory, but thank you that we get joy from it. So help us today as we get into your word. Help us to understand. Help me as I speak. Help my voice, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you guys for being here. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. If you want to turn there, find it on your Bible app. We'll have it up on the screens for you if you need it as well. But just to catch you up, if you've missed some so far in this series, we're right in the middle of a teaching series called New Year, Same You, as you saw from our awesome little bumper video there. You can go back and listen to the previous sermons on our website so far, but we've been talking about how there's only one way to become new in a new year. So to become a new you in a new year, it's not about New Year's resolutions. It's not about more self-discipline. All of those things will fail at some point in your life. The only way to be made new is to believe in the gospel about Jesus. Only the gospel makes us new. So if we want to begin living out a new life in the gospel, then we have to grow in our experiential knowledge of him first. That's why we talked about gospel a few weeks ago as our main topic for this sermon. That's where the new life begins. And then last week, we talked about gathering as a new group of believers. The gospel creates a new community called the church. So if you're trying to be a better person, or you want to grow and mature in your faith, or you want to grow in discipline and make positive changes in your life, all of that's great stuff. But it starts by gathering in the church. It starts by being around other believers. Why? Well, because we believe the church is where discipleship takes place. And discipleship is essentially this process that changes you. That's what you're looking for. If you want this to be a new year with a new you, then you want discipleship. You want to grow in discipleship. And discipleship happens in the community of the church. So that's going to be our main point for today. If you like to take notes and write things down, discipleship happens in community. Now, you've probably heard us say this before if you've been around our church at all. But let's just talk about this front and center today, because I think there's a bit of confusion in the American church about what discipleship really is. You know, most people think discipleship means one-on-one coffee meetings with somebody, all right? Most people think that it's something formal like that, or maybe even more formal, like a Bible study where somebody explains a book of the Bible to you one verse at a time or something like that. And you usually hear people ask, can you disciple me? I want you to disciple me. These are all the kinds of things that people will ask. And of course, none of that's like wrong. I've done Bible studies with people. I've had one-on-one coffee meetings with people, you know, multiple times. But it's certainly not all of discipleship, and that's the point here. Discipleship is much more than that. It's not less than that. It can be that, but it's way more than just those kinds of things, because discipleship is fundamentally something the Holy Spirit does in us, not something we do to or for other people. That's not what discipleship is. We're disciples of Jesus, not one another. I can't disciple you. You can't disciple me. Jesus is the one discipling us. When he told his disciples to go make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he didn't mean for us to make disciples of ourselves, okay? In other words, he said, make disciples of me. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to make disciples who follow him. So we're Jesus's disciples, which means discipleship is a process of both following Jesus and looking more like him over a lifetime. So if you just want a working definition of what discipleship is, that's it. It's a process of following Jesus and looking more like him over a lifetime. And as we touched on last week, God uses the church as the primary vehicle to play out that process in your life. Another way to say this is that you can't be a lone Christian. Like, if you want to mature and grow in your faith and live on mission for Jesus, you can't separate yourself from the church and the community of believers. It's kind of like being a Navy SEAL, okay? In Starting Point, I use the baseball analogy. If you're going to play baseball, you got to be on a baseball team. There's no concept of the baseball player off of the baseball team, right? I kind of thought, you know, we tried to rework that. You know, I love Navy SEALs if you know me. Maybe it's because I'm a wannabe, and I know that there's no way I could possibly ever be that manly or that cool. But if you look at the Navy SEAL teams, you can't be a Navy SEAL if you're not on a team. Like, that's part of being a Navy SEAL. You have to be on one of the teams, and these are some of the most elite teams of all time on the face of the planet, right? Anytime you look into what makes somebody get on a team, like, how do they get on the team, you always think it's something that it's probably not, because usually what we think of is they let the guys on the team that look like they're, like, these massive 300-pound guys that have bulked up and they can bench press, you know, their own weight or something like that. Or we might think that it's the elite athlete who can swim and run for miles without stopping. Or we might think it's the guy who has the hardest mental fortitude and they just won't quit no matter what. You know, that's what we think of when we think of a SEAL. And obviously those are qualities that Navy SEALs probably could and should have. Those aren't bad things. But what they look for when they're seeing if somebody's made for the Navy SEAL teams is they're actually looking for the guy that's willing to die for the man on his left and on his right. So during BUDS, that process where they're weeding people out, they're looking for the best team player. The person who wants to encourage and uphold the guy on his left and his right, that's all they're looking for. Who's the guy that's going to be the most trustworthy in the trenches? Who's the guy that's going to be the best team player? Because the Navy SEALs are all about the team. You can't be a SEAL without being on a team. And listen, that's kind of how it is as a Christian. Like, you can't play the game, you can't live on mission without being a part of the team. It just doesn't work. You will have to be a part of the church if you're going to be a Christian, if you want to be an elite missionary, you know, somebody who's on the team. Discipleship happens in community, because discipleship is how you get to be that elite missionary. That's how you grow in maturity. And so discipleship happens in this kind of community. Let's jump into Titus 2, though, and we'll see how that gets clearer for us. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to focus first on what Paul says to each age group he mentions, and then we'll end by talking about how it's all part of discipleship. So this is what he says here, starting in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Now, I want to stop there before we go on to, you know, his instructions here, because Paul's telling Titus, do everything centered on the gospel. And so for us, you can write that down. Stay centered on the gospel. That's where discipleship begins. You know, it's one of our core values as a church, staying centered on the gospel, because that's the only thing that could change us over time. Like, it's not looking like the culture. It's not looking like a religion. It's not following a bunch of rules. It's not filling up your calendar to observe a bunch of days. It's being saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus alone. It's the only thing that can change us. And that's the sound teaching that Paul is talking about here. So as soon as we try to take away from this gospel, this good news about Jesus, and turn him into nothing more than just like a good teacher who makes suggestions for your life, or as soon as we try to add to it a bunch of man-made rules, so it's Jesus, but it's also something else that we have to do, then you don't have sound teaching anymore. You've left it. Sound teaching is crucial here because it teaches us who Jesus is and how we can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through his love and through his grace. It's not through anything we can or don't do in and of ourselves. It's only by Jesus. That's the grace of the gospel. That's the beginning of this process of discipleship and growing in maturity and looking more like Jesus. It's knowing that we can't earn God's love and favor by our good deeds. Rather, we do good deeds in response to the love and favor he's already shown us in Jesus. You with me on that? The order really matters as a Christian. It really does. You cannot get it flip-flopped. Because once we respond to the good news, then we begin to do some things differently in our life. Then we'll start to look different. Paul calls those things good deeds. We talked about it last week. He mentions it more in chapter 3. But he talks to Titus about the good deeds. It's a looking more like Jesus over time. So he nails down on what that looks like here, starting with older men. So older men, strap up. Here we go. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. So he's talking to older men here, right? And scholars unequivocally say that old men are all 40 years old or older, okay? I'm only going to be 40 in a few weeks on my birthday, so I'm not yet an old man, according to scholars. And yes, if you're wondering, according to scholars, I just made all that up. So no scholar says who's old and who's not. You can just leave that to determine for yourself who's actually old and who's not old. I don't think I'm old, okay? So there's that. You can take that for what it is. You determine who's old and who's not. But whatever age Paul has in mind here for older, he clearly means more experienced, right? More experienced men in life who should be growing in their Christ-likeness more and more over time. You know, we'd love to say that wisdom comes with age. It's not always the case, is it? But you see a lot of parallels here with what he says to older men and older women, as we'll get into it, you'll see, with what we talked about last week when he talks to elders and what elders are supposed to be like. Remember how I said elders are really just mature believers in the faith? Well, he's just redescribing them here for older men and older women. He's just saying you're to be mature believers, and he says here, who are worthy of respect, because it's evident they've been spending time with Jesus across their years in life, and they look more and more like him in practice over time. So the first thing he says is that they should be self-controlled, and that's a major point. You can write that down. Be self-controlled. He'll say that to the women and to the younger women and to the young men as well. So this is a major characteristic of a disciple of Jesus, to be self-controlled. And he pairs self-control with the concept of sound faith here. So it's the same word for sound that he uses in verse 1 with sound teaching. Sound teaching, sound faith. So we should have sound faith. And the word in Greek is hugiaino. Okay, I don't always go to the Greek, but this is very interesting because that word for sound, hugiaino, it's the root word for our word for hygiene. So it's really like healthy. Okay, you know, you keep yourself healthy through self-discipline. We do this with, you know, our personal hygiene, right? Brushing your teeth, taking a daily shower, all these different things that you do to discipline yourself to stay healthy in your life. He's saying do that for your faith. And the way that you do that is through self-discipline. So men, if you want to be worthy of respect and sensible and sound in your faith and endure, then you need to grow in self-discipline and stay healthy in your faith. It's got to be in response to the gospel always, okay? So that's a given. We've talked about that. But if you want to be healthy, it takes self-discipline. And that's actually when the Jordan Petersons and the David Goggins become helpful. You know, I give them a hard time here a lot because it seems like to them self-discipline is the end of itself. Like they want morality. They want, you know, you to control your morality through what you do, through self-discipline. And if you get the motivation wrong, that's probably not a good thing. But if you get the motivation right and it's out of a response to God's grace for you, so it's out of gratitude and your motivation is gratitude, then man, self-discipline is a great thing. That's when you can go to the David Goggins and the Jordan Petersons and go, you know what? I'm responding to the gospel. I want to see how to have more self-discipline. As long as it's out of that gratitude for the gospel, then we should grow in self-discipline, is what Paul's saying here. And maybe you guys have heard the experiment from Stanford psychologists back in the 1970s. They call it the marshmallow experiment. Has anybody ever heard of this, the marshmallow experiment? Yeah, maybe a few of you. They call it this because they took a control group of children and they gave all of them individually a marshmallow. So they'd bring them into the room and then they would give them a marshmallow on the table and say, hey, listen, you can either eat this marshmallow now or I'm going to leave and I'm going to come back in a few minutes. And if you wait, I'll give you another marshmallow on top of that. So if you don't eat the marshmallow, I'll give you two. You'll have two if you can wait. And so, of course, they tried this experiment to see about their ability to delay gratification. How much self-control did these kids have? And then they followed these children for the next 20 years as they grew up to see how that played out in their life, because they wanted to understand self-control early and how what that looks like and what the impact it has on your life as you grow older. And so they said that, some kids would just go into the room, they'd hear the pitch, the person would leave, and they just grab that bad boy immediately and eat it, you know? Like, it's like you only live once, you know, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush, so can't trust adults anyway, you know, you might as well just go ahead and make sure that you get that bad boy, you know? But the ones who did wait, they would come up with all kinds of ways to deal with the temptation, believing that it would be better to have the two than to have just the one. But they would have to do all kinds of silly things. Some would pick it up and play with it. Some would smell it, or they'd leave it. They wouldn't touch it, and they'd just waft it, you know? They said that one kid actually got down on the table and licked the table next to it, you know, as if like the flavor had transmogrified into the wood through the table. But they followed these kids and they said every single time over the next 20 years, the ones who were more successful, so good jobs, but not just with career or money and finances, but also with relationships, happier marriages, better, deeper relationships, just more successful overall. Who do you think the ones were more successful? The ones who could wait. The ones who could delay the gratification, have self-control. Listen, I know that we all mess up at times. I know that we're sinful by nature. You know, we try and we try and we fail at things that we're trying at. But listen, if we begin to grow in self-discipline now, then we will become a new person in practice that God has declared over us in truth, the truth of the gospel, that we are perfect in Christ. We will become that over time if we can delay the gratification, if we can have self-control, if we can practice that more and more. That's an important point for us as long as it's out of a response to the gospel. Now, let me point out one more thing to older men here, because endurance is a part of this as well. He says this at the end of the text. Endurance is the key to living with purpose as you age. Because life gets harder, does it not? Some of the older folks in the room know. It don't get any easier, right? It only gets harder from here. And so you have to endure through life, but specifically what he's talking about here is you want to endure in God's mission. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's talking about enduring in your purpose. And our purpose as human beings is to live for God and live on mission for him. In a world of instant gratification, we've grown in our ability, hopefully, he's assuming, to delay gratification, because the ultimate gratification that we're looking for is Jesus coming back into the world to bring heaven to earth. So yeah, we can delay a little bit of gratification now because we're enduring to the end when we know Jesus is going to come back and make all things new. So you live this life for his mission, not your own. You're going to have self-control and you're going to be able to endure in that. And listen, man, if we could grow in that mindset, if we could just simply grow in the missional mindset to have self-control and to endure, I don't think we can fathom the ways that God could use us in this life for his mission. I don't think we could fathom how purposeful, how meaningful, how deep our lives could actually be. You know, Caleb is a great example of this from the Old Testament. I don't know, some of you guys might know Caleb. He was one of the two spies that Moses sent back into the land, and the two came back, and you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good, if you ever heard that as a kid, you know. You remember this story? Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan after they'd, you know, gone from Egypt and God had delivered them from slavery. They'd had all the miracles, walked through the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and fire and all of that. They get to the edge of the land and he sends in 12 spies and they come back. 10 of them are like, nah, man, we can't go in there. There's giants. 2 of them come back, Joshua and Caleb. They're like, dude, God's promised it. We can go in there. We can take the land. Let's take it. Let's do it. And of course, what happens? Israel listens to the 10 naysayers, and then they wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years as a result. All of that generation dies out except for, guess who? Joshua and Caleb, right? They're the only two that are left. Not even Moses gets to enter the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith in God. And so when Joshua led Israel into the promised land and they were dividing up the land for each tribe, this is what Caleb said to Joshua. I think this is great. He said, "Here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. The Anakim are the giants. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord promised." He endured in his faith until he was 80. This 85-year-old dude is ready to go take the hill, dude. He's taking fortified cities of giants, man. He's 85. Listen, older men, don't use your retirement or your age as an excuse to exit God's mission in your life. Do not wind down your life in this season because you're tired, or because you feel like you've earned rest, or because you just want to play and you're selfish. Don't do that. Ask God to give you this mind of Caleb, to give you this desire to take the hill. Because listen, there's a spiritual battle going on in this hill country here called Roanoke, Virginia, for people's very souls. How could we sit back and be selfish in our twilight years when we see the great need? Look at what Jesus has done for you and ask him for that power and that motivation from his Spirit. The very Spirit that raised Jesus himself from the dead will give you the power that you need to raise you up in your twilight years for his mission. That's how you live worthy of respect. Older men, you want respect? That's how you get it. It's never too late to start either. You're like, "Man, I haven't been living that way." Listen, you can be 90-something on your deathbed in the hospital, and God still wants to use you to save somebody's soul right where you are. Don't ever give up. Don't ever think it's too late. It takes endurance, and it's not easy. It takes self-control, but being a man is learning to fight the battles that are worth fighting in this life and growing in those endurances and self-control moments over time. That's what it looks like. Because when you do, then the women and the younger men are going to take notice, and they're going to be encouraged in their discipleship journey as well, because this is what discipleship looks like in your life. Paul's just describing what it looks like to go through the process of discipleship. So let's move on. For the sake of time, I could probably preach a whole sermon on that, but this is verse 3. In the same way, he turns now to older women. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, so not gossips, in other words, not slaves to excessive drinking. They're to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled. There it is again, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. So Paul mentions older and younger women together here when he talks about this. And gee, I didn't hear anything remotely controversial about this text. Did you? Anything, you know, staying at home and, you know, being submissive to your husband? I mean, This idea comes up here, but Paul's really just applying that concept of submission and staying at home and doing what you're supposed to do in that sense to self-control. He's saying that's what self-control looks like for you younger women who have a family, who have a husband, and who have children at home. You're to stay home and do your duties as a wife and a mother if you have kids. So just to deal with that elephant in the room, he's not saying, this verse is not trying to say something about women working in the home or not working in the home. Whether you homeschool or whether you don't homeschool, whether you have a job outside, it's not saying any of that. I mean, if you think that, then you don't know your whole Bible, okay? Because there's plenty of examples of godly women who worked outside the home. Several come to mind because we studied Philippians last year. So Lydia's one. She was a business owner. She certainly worked outside the home. It doesn't even say whether she was married or not. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman, the very archetype of womanhood herself. She worked some outside the home. Okay, so it's not what Paul is saying here. He's not trying to make a statement about all women, but Paul is just saying, like to the men, you need to have self-control. Younger women, if you are a wife and a mother, then you need to do what God has called you to do and serve in your home. You shouldn't gossip. You shouldn't get drunk during the day and just be lazy and do nothing. But also, you know, just for our context, you really shouldn't find fulfillment in climbing some corporate ladder or having a career. That's not going to fulfill you either. If you're married and you have kids, you can and should find fulfillment in serving God through serving your family. And that's just a point that I want to point out here for women in the room. That's ultimately what the self-control he's talking about is for. It's a part of becoming more like Jesus. I mean, just think about who you're in, you know, accord with here. Jesus himself was perfectly submissive to his Father, and he found infinite fulfillment in that. You know, if God has called you into marriage, if you've willingly entered into marriage, and then you had kids willingly, then God's calling you to willingly submit. Now, we're not talking about, you know, beating you over the head and putting you in submission. Men, that's not what it says. It doesn't say men put women in submission. It says women are to willingly submit because that's to be like Christ and to have self-control. If you're in one of these roles, wife or mother, then you want to be like Jesus, have self-control, and willingly submit just like Jesus did to his own Father. And men are called to do something similar, but in a different way. And I think Paul uses the term submission when he talks to wives in the Bible, because he does it in Ephesians 5 as well, because it's not your natural desire to do that, is it? Nobody wants to willingly submit in these ways. Submission takes extreme self-control. It takes extreme self-control to willingly submit. You have to actively show grace to and serve and be patient with and be intentional about submitting to a husband who, if we're just being honest, oftentimes doesn't deserve it, right? It's very Christ-like. He's saying have self-control. That's the discipleship process if you want to become more like Jesus and look like him more over time in practice. I heard Pastor J.D. Greer at the Summit Church say it like this. I thought it was funny. Hopefully it won't offend you. It may. I'm sorry. If Jesus found fulfillment in washing feet, you can find fulfillment in wiping butts, at least for a period of time while that's going to happen with kids. Because you just think about it. Man, you only have kids for a certain period of time. This doesn't, I mean, use that time. Try to grow in Christ's likeness over that time, but use it to send out kids for the sake of the mission. And just like for the men and the ladies, it's the old men, as I said, ladies, it's never too late to start. Like if you're getting to the end of your life, you're an older woman, again, not touching that one, right? Whatever that means for you, okay? If you're an older woman and you're like, man, I haven't been doing that. I did not do that. I didn't have good, you know, mentors as a younger lady or whatever. Listen, it's never too late to start this. I know there's a ton more we could say on it, but if you want to get involved in one of our groups and get around younger ladies to help them see, and you can start. It's never too late to start. Let's go ahead and finish up the text here, though. Verse 6. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. There's that word again. I won't, you know, harp on young men. I think we can go back to the older men to see what, you know, we need to do to be men here. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound, there's that word again, beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. So he comes back around and bookends what he's telling, you know, everybody by talking to the young men, self-control again, but then also saying the message has to be sound. The gospel has to be your motivation. What Jesus has done for you has to be your motivation. And listen, if this idea of self-control is a misery to you, like if you think of self-control and you go, man, that's miserable. I don't want to have to control my basic instinct urges, my sinful temptation urge. I don't want to have to do, it sounds miserable to me. Then if that's miserable to you, you probably have the wrong motive. You're not starting with the gospel. The gospel is what gives us that motive, that gratitude that we have for what Jesus has done. Because listen, if you, we discipline ourselves in all kinds of ways, don't we? I mean, you think about it. You eat 3 meals a day. Matt gave me this example. I thought it was a great example, okay? You discipline yourself to eat 3 times a day, but it's not really a discipline for you. You want to do that. Your body craves it. You love food. Who doesn't love food? So you eat every day. You discipline yourself to do that because you love it. Listen, if you love something and it's out of the right motivation, you're going to discipline yourself to do it. That's what we're talking about. So if disciplining yourself to be more like Jesus becomes a misery to you and it's not joyful and life-giving, then you got to go back to the gospel and center yourself on what Jesus has done for you, because the gospel says that our motivations are always sinful and selfish. The gospel teaches us that we're never going to be perfect. The gospel teaches us that our default is to live culturally or to be religious and legalistic. Self-discipline isn't part of that, you know, for us in the godly sense. Either we have no self-discipline or we self-discipline ourselves to be moral and to look right. But it really has nothing to do with what Jesus has done for us. Self-discipline cannot become an end in itself either. See, Jesus died to make us new. So when we put our faith in him more and more every day, we begin to look like him in practice, the way that he declares us to be in truth. That though we're sinners, he's made us perfect through his own sacrifice. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died to bring us into community with God himself. Jesus died to do that for us. That's our deepest longing, is to be with God in community with him. We were made for community with our Creator, the Creator of the universe. That's our deepest longing as human beings. See, we deserve death for rejecting his authority in our lives, but Jesus took that death that we deserve onto himself and applied his perfect life to ours, so that when God sees us now, he sees his own perfect Son. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that gives us confidence that what he starts in each of our hearts now in discipleship, in the discipleship process, in a spiritual sense, is going to become a reality in a physical sense one day when he brings heaven down to earth to restore everything to its intended glory. See, we talked about this last week from verse 14, but it's worth reading again. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Got to get the order right. But Jesus gathered a people to himself, gathering us together with one another, totally committed to discipling us so that we could grow in our good deeds over time. That's what happens in the church, and that's what happens in community. Discipleship happens in community. So I just want to nail down on the concept of discipleship for just a few moments more, and then we'll make one more point of application afterward. But this is another way to define discipleship, just in maybe a more succinct way. But discipleship is both word taught and life caught. So you can write that down as a note for today. It's both word taught and life caught. It's the overarching summary of what we just read here in Titus. When we get involved with this new community of the church, we're opening ourselves up to having other people teach us God's word. That's what we primarily do here on Sundays as we gather. We talked about that last week. So we primarily teach God's word here, but then we also need to catch this Christian life as we look to the example of others and as they look to our lives as well, so they can catch it from us. See, so what we mean by word taught, and what Paul said to Titus here is sound teaching. I just want to be unequivocally clear. Yes, it's learning theology. Yes, it's learning the Bible. Yes, it's learning biblical history. Yes, it's understanding all those things more and more, sure. And I don't want to downplay that, so don't hear me saying that I'm downplaying that. But that stuff doesn't matter compared to the gospel. The primary thing that we need to teach one another is God's grace for us. You know why? Because we forget it. We go home and we feel guilty. We go home and realize that we're sinful. We need somebody to preach God's good news to us over and over again. Word taught means we need to teach each other the gospel over and over and over again. So that's really important for us. Yes, learn the Bible. I'm not saying we don't. We have equip classes and all of that to do that kind of thing here. When we say word taught, it needs to be the gospel first. And the second thing I'll say on that is that word taught doesn't necessarily mean correction either. And I just want to say that too. Sometimes correction is necessary. Definitely get that. So don't hear me say something I'm not there either. Okay? Sometimes we might have to correct, but the default cannot be correction. The default is sharing the grace of God with one another. It's letting the gospel be the thing that changes us. The Holy Spirit is the one that changes us. We don't change each other. We can't be the Holy Spirit for one another. So word taught doesn't necessarily mean we take the Bible and we beat people's head with it, you know, to make sure that they're in submission, doing the right thing. Listen, we all do some of the wrong things, okay? We all believe some of the wrong things about God. The sooner you can come to that fact, the better it will be for you and the more humble you'll be, okay? You don't have it all together, neither does anybody else. Now, again, might have to help people and direct them and guide them, but the primary thing that we want to teach each other is the gospel. That is the word of God. Jesus was the word of God incarnate. We want to point people back to Jesus. He'll do the convicting. He'll do the correcting in the heart. And every once in a while, we just have to say, hey, do you realize? Do you know? You know, do you realize that this is not part of God's design or whatever? So I hope that you hear that as well. Default needs to be word taught, grace of God. But then life caught largely happens by just being around other believers, being in community with one another. We say doing life together sometimes. That's a little weird, you know, but whatever. I mean, Christians are a little weird. So it's just being around people, you know, so that they can push us in our faith and we can push them in theirs. sharpening one another, right? Iron sharpens iron concept. We all need to be poured into so that we can continue to grow in our own discipleship. We also need to be pouring into others who are around us. And listen, you know, if I hear somebody say again, like, hey, can you disciple me? I used to have people do this all the time at Mercy Hill when we were in Greensboro because we were younger. I know I was a little cooler back then, and so people wanted me to disciple them at times. And they're like, hey, man, I want you to disciple me. If I could go back, what I would tell them was I would go back and say, hey, man, like, I hear what you're saying, and we can do this. But if I enter into this relationship with you, what I want you to do is find somebody that you can pour into as well. Because discipleship is not only somebody pouring into you. It's also you pouring into somebody else. See, that's how, because discipleship is between you and Jesus more than it is between you and somebody ahead of you in the faith. And so you growing in your discipleship means you're going to have somebody pouring into you, but you also are going to be pouring into somebody else. It's got to go both ways. It's got to be both of those things, or else you're not going to grow. I mean, you've heard the whole saying that, like, if you can teach something to somebody, then that's how you know that thing. That's what it means here for discipleship. So it's got to be both. Word taught, life caught, going both directions, somebody ahead of you in the faith, somebody behind you in the faith. If you don't have anybody behind you, let me tell you, just go serve in our kids' ministry downstairs. There's plenty of little pagans down there who need Jesus, okay? Plenty of people down there you can pour into, all right? So if you don't have anybody, go serve in our kids' ministry so that you can let them catch some of the life of Jesus from you, as little or as much as you might have in your life. Let God do that through you and teach you in discipleship. But the way that we embody word taught, life caught here at Redemption Church is, this is going to be our main application for today. Our last point that I'll have you write down is this, and then we'll close. Find your people by joining a group. Okay, that's your action step for today. Out of what we heard from Titus here, you need to find your people by joining a group here at Redemption Church. We have a regroup today right after church, as you heard in our announcement time. It's going to be in our lobby. I know that, you know, the weather's supposed to start getting bad and all that, but just try to hang out for a few minutes after this and get to know some people in the groups down there. Go sign up for a group so that you can get around other people and have accountability in your life. Let me just explain. We have two different kinds of groups here, okay? We have community groups, and those are home groups of usually 12 to 16 or so people that are scattered around the city throughout the week. We don't have any particular groups based on demographics or anything like that except for our college group, you know, so that's just for college students. It's our college ministry. But other than that, it's multi-generational. You can go and get in a group with other people and rub up against them that iron sharpens iron concept. Talk about the sermon, because they're sermon-based discussion groups. So you get together, we take word taught, life caught very seriously, and these groups will help you better grow and understand in the gospel and all of that kind of stuff. You'll be around believers in intentional ways. Discipleship happens in community that way here, community groups. But then our DNA groups are also a very important part of what we do. And we reserve these groups actually for members of our church, because we want them to be about accountability. So we're asking for higher buy-in when you go into a DNA group, because they are groups of 3 to 4 other people, same gender, similar life stage, and they stand for discipleship, nurture, and accountability. And they're mainly accountability groups for you. You're saying when you enter into one of those groups, I know I've got some things that God's doing in me, and I need somebody to hold me accountable in that. And so these are really important for us to grow in our faith as well. We see a lot of life change in our DNA groups. So you need to get intentionally into a life community group or DNA group. Man, I hope that you'll sign up for one of those, because discipleship happens in community. And listen, if you need to check out several groups too, we have regroup for a reason. Maybe you've been in a group for a semester and you're like, man, I haven't quite found my people yet. That's okay too. You know, our group leaders would rather you be in a group than in their group. They just want you to be in community with people. So if you need to jump into another group, that's what we have regroup for. You can check out another group today. I just wanted to make sure to say that. But let me go ahead and wrap up our time together, and I'll conclude. And Troy, if you want to go ahead and jump up here and start playing the keys as we start to move into a time of response, you can go ahead and do that. But listen, I know community can be hard at times, you know? It's not natural for us to want to be in community with other people and have people speaking into our lives and hold us accountable and all of that kind of stuff. Speak directly in and to what they see. We're opening ourselves up to let people critique us. We're opening ourselves up to have people rub up against us in ways that bristle us at times. But that's how discipleship works. That's how we grow. If you want to grow and become a new you in this new year, it's only going to happen when you take down that mask, bring down those walls in your life, and let somebody in. And yeah, you know what? You're opening yourself up to hurt. And guess what? Other people are opening themselves up to let you hurt them. But if we can get past all of those kinds of things and we can really go deep with one another, get to know one another, hold one another accountable in these ways, then discipleship's going to happen. You're going to grow because discipleship only happens in community. We want to be a church that fosters that kind of safe place for us and for discipleship here. So listen, stick around for a few minutes. Go talk to somebody in a group. If you're not in a group, make sure that you commit to community this semester. That's going to be the primary way I want you to respond today. But listen, we always respond in three ways here as a church as well after we hear God's word preached, because the gospel does demand a response from us. It just does. And not responding is a response. And so you might need to take a few minutes praying, because that's one of the ways that we respond. So we open up our symbolic altar down here. There's nothing special about it, but it's just you symbolically coming to pray and lay yourself down at the feet of Jesus and say, I want to lay down my life again. I know that you're doing some things in me. I see this discipleship process happening, and I want you to help me grow in maturity. Maybe you need to grab somebody and ask them to pray for you. Maybe you need to pray with somebody, but you can do that here today and pray in that way. But also, we want to practice obedience. And so we practice obedience through taking communion together as believers. So listen, if you're not a believer here, we'd ask you wouldn't take this with us. This is for those of us who want to follow Jesus. But it's us committing to Jesus again and saying, I'm going to step out in obedience this week and follow him with my whole life. It's a symbol that we use to say, I'm going to identify with him in his death, and I'm identifying with him in his resurrection, that he's made me new. I'm going to walk in that obedience this week as best I can, trusting his grace for me. So if you're a believer, even if you're just visiting, you're welcome to take communion with us. You can come up and grab your elements here over the next few minutes and hold them at your seat. I'll lead us in taking them together. But then also we want to praise God for what he's done in the gospel. We want to praise him because we believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save us. And listen, if you're here today and you don't believe this yet, you wouldn't say that you follow Jesus, then I would really encourage you to believe in him. Or talk to somebody before you leave. We're going to have prayer counselors down front at the end of the service. I would love to talk to you. One of them would love to talk to you about what this could look like in your life. Because if God's stirring in you at all, if he's moving you toward him, then man, you need to lock in with a church, whether it's here or somebody else, some other church across the valley, so that you can grow in your relationship with him over time. It's really important for us as believers. So let me pray, and then we can use that time afterward to respond. God, thank you so much for what you've done for us in the gospel. Thank you that the gospel compels us to be in community with one another. And even though it's hard to be in community sometimes, and we live in a social media world where we can distance ourselves from one another and text one another instead of actually having conversations face to face and all these different things, God, I pray that we would begin to be different. As believers who've put our trust and faith in you, God, I pray that you'll help us to grow in our desire for community with one another. God, I pray that we would be a church that makes it safe for us to be in community with one another, because we know it's hard. We know we're going to hurt one another. We're going to, you know, get into difficult situations with one another. And God, I just pray that you'll help us to be unified in the gospel so that we can have those kinds of relationships and we can reconcile with one another. We can forgive one another and all of these different things that you call us to in community that make us more like Jesus. So God, I pray that we would lean in, not run away from community today. And I pray for our groups this semester. I pray that you'll use them to transform us, to make us more like Christ in practice, what you've declared us to be in the truth of the gospel. And Father, I pray that we will just enjoy it, not be a misery for us to discipline ourselves in these ways, but to have joy in doing it, God. So over the next few minutes as we respond, Father, please stir in us, do some things in us, God. I pray that you'll move in a supernatural way, the way that you do, God. I pray that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead would be present here in us right now. And I pray that in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.